to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we continue in our study of the Sermon on the Mount. I'd like to tell you a story, a true story. Mrs. Bertha Adams was 71 years old when she died alone in West Palm Beach, Florida, on Easter Sunday in 1976. The coroner's report read, cause of death, malnutrition. After wasting away to 50 pounds, she could no longer stay alive. When the state authorities made their preliminary investigation into her home, they found a veritable pig pen. The biggest mess you can imagine, said one of the state workers. Never seen such a mess. Bertha had begged for food from her neighbors, from door to door, and had gotten whatever she could by way of clothing from the Salvation Army. From all appearances, Bertha was a penniless recluse, a pitiful and forgotten widow. But such was not the case. Amid the jumble of her filthy and disheveled belongings were found two keys to safety deposit boxes in two different banks. The discovery was unbelievable. The first box contained over 700 AT&T stock certificates, plus hundreds of other valuable notes, bonds, and solid financial securities, not to mention a cash amount of over $200,000. The second box in another bank had no certificates, but it had cash, over $600,000 in that second box. Bertha Adams was a millionaire, but then she lived like a pauper. She died of starvation. Her case was more tragic when you think of all the consequences too, or all the possibilities, if you will, that she had. Bertha's life is really a living parable, well, really a dying parable, if you will, of one who experienced the dangers of materialism. Holding on to everything, hiding and storing, living the life of a pauper. Materialism. It can grip the heart, the mind, the soul of men and women today. It did for Bertha, for many of her living days here on the earth. Matthew chapter 6, in verses 19 through 24, the Lord addresses the issue of materialism that can also grip our hearts, that can also cause us to live a life that certainly was not intended by our Heavenly Father to be lived. Speaking to the issue of materialism, and I want to invite you to take out your outline as well. Speaking to the issue of materialism, Jesus uses three examples that graphically convey his teaching on living righteously for his kingdom. Remember, that's the theme. Righteous living in the kingdom of God. And that's for us today, as citizens of the kingdom of God. There is both warning and challenge in these words to all who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ and deserve to live a life that is pleasing, and desire to live a life that is pleasing to God, our Heavenly Father, and worthy of the gospel. But there's a tension, isn't there? And the Lord addresses this tension so often throughout the Gospels, the tension that followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I, who know the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have, that we are in this world, it's a material world. It's a very materialistic world. But we are not of the world. And so we're in that tension, if you will, between those two poles. Living in this world, but also living for the kingdom of God. And oftentimes there is conflict. And the Lord is addressing, if you will, that conflict of heart that can be seen in the conflict of life. Paul addresses this throughout his epistles also, because Paul, as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, understood that as a citizen of the kingdom of God, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of God, he was calling men and women and boys and girls to a new life, a new focus, a new destiny, a new family. Amen? Yeah. But to a life of tension. Not a life of ease. A life of tension. A life of change. The St. Paul addresses this as well. Take a look at Romans. You have it there in your sheet before you. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Then he goes on to say, and speaking again of that tension, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And that's our Father's desire for each and every one of us, as citizens of his kingdom and followers of his Son. Here in our Lord's sermon, the Sermon on the Mount that we're going through, he addresses the problem of materialism and the conformity to this world that the believers certainly face that potential problem. But here, as we take a look at verses 19 through 24, there are three powerful points that the Lord is making. A contrast about two kinds of riches, and that's verse 19 through 21, and a warning about two kinds of hearts, and that's verse 22 and 23. And then a choice about two kinds of masters in verse 24. You know, James tells us that the Bible, the Word of God, is like a mirror. No other mirror do you have like this in your entire home. You may have a mirror there in the bathroom, maybe in your bedroom, maybe somewhere else. Not like it is. This is the mirror of God. And James tells us we can see ourselves as God sees us. We can see even to our very heart as God sees our hearts. And so these words of the Lord Jesus Christ are part of that mirror, aren't they? Where you and I can see into our own hearts. And that's rightfully what we should do. That these aren't just words to hear and to see and to read, but they're words to take to heart. And that God would reveal what is going on in Bill Gray's heart, in your heart, in accordance with the sermon, these words of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray now that you would just open our hearts and open our minds. Lord, that our eyes would not be distracted, the eyes of our heart, that they would be clear, and that they would be clean, Father, that we would see your wonderful, glorious truth, and that we would take your truth into our hearts and into our lives. That the words of Christ will dwell richly in us for your glory and for the gospel's sake. We ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. There at the beginning of your outline before you, verses 19 and 21. Follow with me in your Bible, Matthew chapter 6. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you have your own Bible, and if you're marking your Bible and you haven't marked this, you would mark out this verse. Mark out this verse, verse 21. That's part of the heart of this section that we're looking at. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Remember, we're looking into God's mirror for us, and we're looking at ourselves. We're not looking at our neighbor, if you will, or our spouse, or somebody else, but we're looking at ourselves and we're saying, Lord, show me. Show me where that tension, that conflict, that confusion that I can have when I'm trying to live in the world, but at the same time live for you. What and where is your treasure? We'd have to ask that of ourselves, not of our neighbor, not of our spouse, but of ourselves. What and where is your treasure? Verses 19 through 21. There are two kinds of riches and two places to keep that. Very clear in the Word of God. There are treasures of the heart. You know, the Bible speaks of the treasures of the heart. The Bible speaks of the heart as a repository of the great blessings and the riches of Christ that we have. In fact, God tells us not only is it in our heart, but those blessings and riches that you and I have in Christ Jesus are also in reservation for us in heaven. Aren't you glad? I sure am. Amen. But the treasures of the heart. The Bible also speaks about the idols of the heart there in Ezekiel. And we see some of the manifestations of that throughout the Word of God, both Old and New Testament. And oftentimes the treasures of our heart and the idols of our heart can sometimes be synonymous. Because those treasures that we hold dear and sometimes those things that we crave with our hearts can become an idol that we worship and serve. Treasures of the heart. You have them and I have them too. Take a look, if you will, at the passage there before you. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good. An evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. And so the Lord is saying, have a good heart, if you will, a new heart, is bringing forth a treasure of goodness and that which is glorifying to God. But out of an evil heart, the treasure, of course, is bringing forth evil, wickedness. You know, you and I have lived in the world long enough to know that the world likes to put the blame on everything else, right? You know, all the evil, all the wickedness, and all the things that you and I, and even the world sometimes says is wrong, likes to blame it on something else. They'll blame it on, of course, a great thing that they blame wickedness and evil that's in this world is on poverty. You know, once we wipe out all poverty, we won't have any evil or wickedness. So everybody gets a job. Well, everybody, whatever. Sometimes they blame it on poverty. Sometimes they blame it on a lack of education. Where is that taking us, huh? Well, what I'm getting at, you know, the world wants to blame evil and wickedness that you and I see, and they will sometimes agree with us on all things that are external. All things external, so they can marshal up forces and passions and everything else to do something about it. But they're missing the point, aren't they? And very clearly, if you will, the very following verses there in Matthew chapter 15, and he said, are you still without understanding? The Lord is speaking that not only to the religious leaders of his day, but through his word he is speaking to the world and to you and I. Are you still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes through into the stomach and is expelled? We all understand the biology there, don't we? No problem. But then he goes on. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the what? From the heart. And this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, thievery, false witness, and slander. What's he saying? Evil, wickedness, sin isn't from an external cause. That's why when he's talking about the treasures of the heart, the values of the heart, that's why we see that the Word of God is a mirror to look into our hearts. We realize that these things that you and I can also be participants in, it starts here, in our hearts. And that's why the Lord is talking about the treasures. Two different treasures, two different places. Treasures on earth, he talks about in verse 19. Treasures on earth, they are corruptible, where the moth and rust destroys. It's interesting. There in the ancient Near East, in those days in that culture, they didn't have banks. And you know what really comprised of wealth in the average family there at that time? Three things that would comprise riches or wealth that would say, you're doing okay, you're prosperous. First, clothes. They didn't have a lot of clothes like you and I. We might have one for every day of the week, but they did not. Garments. In fact, you see that in the Old Testament. Garments, robes, if you will. So clothes were important. That's why it says, if that's your riches in your heart, you know something? Moths can come in there and just take out your whole wardrobe. And then the other thing is food. Food. And the other thing was gold, silver, or gems, if you're fortunate to have those. But three things, those three areas, if you will, those three issues, they comprise the wealth that a person would have. Garments or clothing, food, and then gold or silver. Now say they didn't have banks. Now they didn't have a place to hang their clothes, they didn't have a place to put their food, but they really did not have a bank to put their gold and silver or gems. So where do you think they put them? Right there in the house wall. They dug through the mud wall, if you will, and just put it in there and covered it up real nice. Or they dug a hole in the floor, and they, like some of the dykes there in KB, they would have a hole they'll get them in the floor of the house and put it there. So these words, coming back to these words of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can understand a little bit about the culture, but also a little bit more about their condition in their heart. Where he says, they are corruptible, moth and rust to destroy. Moth destroys clothes. The word rust, to destroy here, it's an interesting word because literally it means to eat. To eat. And you get the idea of worms, if you will. And that would attack the food. The food. And you say, look, in your culture, in your time, if it's clothes, food, and gold and silver, moths can destroy your clothes. Those worms will come and they're going to eat up all your food. Well, he says, what about the gold? It's very insecure because thieves can break in and steal. You see, that which they thought in their hearts was of treasure, of riches, of prosperity, had no eternal value. Oh, certainly had value for the day. But if that's the treasures of your heart that you're craving and desiring, now we can put those into contemporary things of today. Maybe it's not clothing, but for some it is. Maybe it's not food, but for some it is. Or maybe it's not gold and silver for you, but for some it is. But for others, it's other possessions. Maybe a car or a truck. It might be other things. It might be pleasure. It might be addictions, whatever it might be. Is that the treasure of your heart? There are treasures on earth that will not last. They are incorrupt. They are corruptible, they are insecure, and they have no value or reward eternally. Let's go on to the next, treasures in heaven, because he says here, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in. So the treasures of heaven. Ephesians chapter 1, God says to us through the Apostle Paul that the God the Father has given to us who are in Christ Jesus. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to know and need to be reminded that God has given to you all spiritual blessings to you in Christ Jesus in the heavenlies. And so some Christians are scratching their head there in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3. They say, well, okay, that's up there, but what about right here, Father? Well, he takes care of right here too, doesn't he? That's why we read Philippians chapter 4. You don't have to worry about the here and now. In fact, later on in Matthew 6, we get into about food, clothing, and whatnot. But here, if you will, he is talking about treasures in heaven. And we do have treasures right now that are part of those treasures of heaven that are poured into our hearts. How about peace that you never had before? How about joy that you never had before? How about that sense of God's presence that you never had before? How about that knowing that all of your sins are forgiven that you never had before? Amen? Oh, we could go on and on. What about the fellowship that we have right now between brothers and sisters in Christ? Those are part of the riches and the treasures of heaven that you and I have a foretaste right now. What about the indwelling Holy Spirit? Amen? A foretaste of glory in heaven to come. We do have indeed treasures of heaven right now, right here. But there's more to come. And aren't you glad the best is yet to come? Treasures of heaven, they are incorruptible. They are secure. Don't have these in heaven. Well, let me rephrase that. They have these that are reformed and born again, and they're no longer thieves. Like it says in Ephesians chapter 4, he who steals, let him steal no longer, but let him work with his hands to give to those in need. That's how God looks at a redeemed thief. No longer a thief, but now one who is no longer grasping this for me, for me, for me. No, one who's working with those hands and now giving generously, graciously to others. I was a thief, but then Christ saved me. Maybe you were too. Maybe you have stolen something. You know, all you have to do is steal one thing and you're a thief. You say, well, I didn't steal anything after that. Well, maybe you never had the opportunity or the desire. You see, the treasures of heaven are both now and yet to come. The Lord says, what are your treasures? Are your treasures of earth only? That which is corruptible, that which is insecure, that which has no eternal value or reward. The take a look at some of the verses. Not that I seek a gift, but I seek fruit that is increasing to your account. What does Paul say that to the Philippians? Well, they gave him a gift out of the generosity of their heart, the graciousness of the Lord in their life. They gave and sent a gift, a monetary gift to Paul. And Paul had received a number of times from those in Thessalonica area, as well as from the Philippians. And he said, you know, God is meeting my needs, but you know, I'm recognizing this gift from you as coming from God through you. And may God bless to your account. Where? In heaven. In heaven. So, beloved, when you're giving out of a gracious, generous heart, you are also adding to your account in heaven. That's a fact. That's a fact. God is not indebted to anyone. God will bless now and later. As we give, he returns, spilling over, shaken down. And a beautiful verse there. Paul says, it's increasing to your account. Oh, it's not in shekels. Not in shekels. But it's in spiritual blessings. Let's go on. If anyone's work that he has built survives, he will receive what? A reward. There are rewards to come. And that's what the Lord is getting at as well. Not only treasures of heaven now, but also to come. So where is your treasure? And what is it? Is it only the things that you want to grab and hold on to, like Bertha? And living a spiritual life of poverty? Or is it a heart that's open? A life that's open. That Lord, fill me that I can meet the needs of others. Lord, meet my needs for your glory that I can meet the needs of others. Lord, I'm just a conduit for your glory. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's a key verse throughout the New Testament. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. What's your treasure? Is it pleasure? Is it possessions? Is it things? Or is it the Lord Jesus Christ and what he brings into your life because you're saved? Let's go on. What is the condition of your heart? Verses 22 through 23. The eye of the lamp, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? What is the condition of your heart? That's what the Lord is saying. You see, the eye is the lamp of the body. The eye in biblical language, if you will, or in biblical physical spirituality, if we can put the two of them together, the eye is a gateway into the heart and to the mind. You've heard that saying. You sow a thought, you reap an action. You sow an action, you reap a habit. You sow a habit, you reap a character. I'm sure you've heard that statement before. But here, the Lord is going further back than that. Take a look, if you will. The eye of your heart. Eyes of the heart is referred to by Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 also. But what you look at is what you think. And what you think is what we do. And what we do is what we become. You see, what we say can have a profound effect on our character, of who we are. The lamp of the body. Talking about the eye being healthy, the eye being, if you will, unhealthy or cloudy or darkened. Remember when we were in Kalimantan, we would have occasions, of course, without electricity. And you've been there too, I know. If you remember those kerosene lamps with the glass chimney about that high, you had to do certain things for it to function and give you light. First of all, you had to trim the wick. And so the wick had to be trimmed so it was always clean. And then you also have to fill the reservoir with kerosene, or if you have maybe an oil one, I don't know. But there was something else you had to clean too. The inside of that glass chimney, remember? Otherwise, the light wouldn't get out in all of its fullness and all of its brightness. Well, the Lord is saying something about the eyes of our heart. Sometimes the light of Jesus Christ, the light of God's Word, can be impeded, can be stopped. when the eyes of our hearts are darkened. And so what he's talking about ultimately is the condition of our hearts. The healthy heart. Your whole body will be filled with light, he says. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Have you received his life? Have you received his light? They go together. They really do. He is the light of the world, and he is the eternal life. Amen? And so when you receive Jesus Christ into your life, and there's nothing wrong with saying receive Jesus Christ into your heart. I know people sometimes have they say, well, where do you find that in the Word of God? Well, that's talking about as many as believed in him and received him. And when the Bible talks about the inner man, the inner woman, talks about the heart, talks about the mind, talks about the soul, that we can love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul. You can only do that if Jesus is there. You know that. You can only do that if Jesus is there. And so what he's saying here is that the eyes of our heart, the condition of our heart. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. We read that this morning. Psalm 119, 105. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we may understand the things freely given to us by God. And God does three things in our life to ensure that our eyes are clear. Sometimes we have to get them clean. It's just like that if you go that glass chimney on an oil lamp or a kerosene lamp. Sometimes it gets blackened and you have to wash it out. Three things. First of all, the Lord Jesus Christ has to come into your life, into your heart, into your soul. And then the Word of God truly becomes a lamp unto your feet, a light unto your pathway. And then something else wonderfully happens too. At the same time, God's Holy Spirit comes into your heart, into your life, into your soul, into your mind, into your person. And he illuminates and he enlightens our understanding of God's Word and God's will. And that's what the Lord is talking about. You see, when the eye is healthy, yes, the light comes in, but there's something else that happens too. You know something? When our lives are clean and that light is coming in, that light also what? Goes out. Matthew chapter 5, in the same sermon, you are the light of the world. Shine out that light. But beloved, you and I know, the only light that you and I can shine out is the light that's shining in. A bad eye, the whole body will be filled with darkness. And this is the judgment. The light is coming to the world. And people love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. John says that. That there are some who reject Jesus Christ. I did at times. And maybe you did too. Until I received him as my Lord and Savior. And I pray you did too. But why do people hate the light and come to the darkness? So the darkness can cover their shame and their guilt. That's why men and women love darkness. They don't want to be disturbed about sin. But the light shows the darkness, doesn't it? Yeah. Therefore, do not associate with them, Paul says. He's talking to believers who are now children of light, who have the light and the life of Jesus Christ within them, who know also that they have to make sure that their eye, their heart is clean and focused and free of distractions. And so he says, therefore do not associate with them. Who? Those of darkness. He said, for at one time you were darkness, at one time you were, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. That's what the Lord is talking about here. The eyes of our heart. Healthy or the bad? We're Christian. Don't you love it when God not only gives you the diagnosis, but he also gives you the prescription? Amen. And you don't have to go to the drugstore for it. No waiting in line. Prescription for a healthy eye. a healthy heart. Keep your heart with all diligence. That's a preventive medication. You know, right now the government, of course, they're trying to rework the health care, and they say, you know, we want a lot more in the preventive stuff, because after preventive, you have the curative, and guess what costs more? The curative. Well, that's also what costs more in our lives, too. The curative for sin, because of the conditions and the results of sin in our life. And so you have guard, watch your own heart with all vigilance, because from it springs the spring of life. So we have a preventive, if you will, preventive medication or therapy. But sometimes I don't. Do you don't? Yeah, sometimes you don't. And he says, but let us draw near with a true heart, a full assurance of faith, that our hearts will be sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. Those are the Lord's prescriptions to have a healthy, clean heart. You know something? Because it comes from Dr. Jesus, the great physician, they work. He doesn't say, well, that didn't work for you. Okay, let me try this pill. Oh, that didn't work. Let me try this pill. Oh, by the way, these pills have side effects, so let me give you another pill. Not my Jesus. He knows how to make my heart clean, that the eyes of my heart will be clear, that they can be focused, that can be free of distraction, that they can be clear and clean. And he's had to do it many times in my life. Has he had to do it in your life too? Because he loves you. Because you're his. And he is yours. Amen. What is your master? Verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or money. ESV translates mammon as money. It could be anything that you crave in life, anything by way of possession, whatever it might be. But in our material world, of course, money is everything, isn't it? Well, if you have a wrong master, you have confusion. Okay, confusion. You'll hate the one, love the other. And Jesus said to him, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. He didn't say about splitting it up between another master in your life. What can that master be in your life? Something else you crave. Something else you desire. Something else that maybe you possess right now that you don't want to lose. Anything else but Jesus can become a master in our lives. Do you have two masters in your life? Do you? Well, if you do, I can tell you right now that you're living a state of confusion. You love the one and hate the other. I can also say that you're living a life of conflict, because you'll also have devotion to the one and despise the other. That's what Jesus is saying here. So what's really ruling in your life? Going through the Navigator's course with some men and women over the past years, and with a group of men this year, Navigators has one part in their discipleship training. And one part, well, it has many parts, but one of the many parts is, who is reigning in your life? Who is on the throne in your heart? Is it you? Is it something else or someone else? Or is it Jesus? And that's really what that course is all about, or that lesson. From here, Matthew 6, verse 24. We can't serve two masters. And you know something? The church, your pastor, your church leaders, they're not going to be the master in your life either. But Christ is. Your possessions, your family, your job, your addictions, they're not going to be the masters of your life either. Jesus is. You see how personal it gets? That's because God's Word, the mirror, looks at us very personally through the eyes of Jesus. Call for a commitment. Joshua knew that the Israelites, they had two masters. They had Yahweh, the Lord God, who delivered them and brought them out of slavery and into the wilderness and into the promised land. But they also had the gods, if you will, the idols of their heart from Egypt. And so Joshua says, you choose this day, this very day, you choose whether you will serve the gods over there in Egypt or the gods of the Amorites. But for me and my family, I choose, we choose to serve the living God. What Joshua saying? I'm making sure that there's only one master in my life. There's only one master in my family. And that's the Lord. Elijah, remember Elijah there in Mount Carmel? With the prophets and the priests of Baal? And then he said to the Israelites, that were also gathered up there, because they were there. This was Dodge City. This was Dodge City. And this was a showdown. This is a showdown between God's prophet Elijah and the prophets and the priests of Baal. Who do you think would win? One man! One man! And hundreds of prophets and priests of Baal. Wow! No wonder Israel came up there. Oh boy, Elijah got to get the stubbins kicked out of here. Elijah got up there and he said to the Israelites who came for the show, How long will you be between right on the fence? If the Lord, if Yahweh is the Lord and He's God, serve Him. But if Baal is God, then serve Him. You can't do both. You see, when you and I try to do both, we have confusion and we have conflict. That's why God calls us to a commitment. Like a Joshua, like an Elijah. Then when God manifested His glory, His power, all of Israel said, Jehovah, He is the one! Yahweh, the Lord, He is our God! Yeah. What does God have to do in our lives to make sure that you and I only have one master? Therefore, and since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus did it. Jesus did it. And you know something, beloved? He wants to do it in and through our lives too. Where's your treasure? What's the condition of your heart? Who is the master there? We all have to make a choice. Even Christians have to make that choice. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You that Your grace, Your love, Your mercy is for us. That You call us to those moments of decision. Sometimes every day, sometimes special times. Maybe this is a special time for someone here in the auditorium. That Your Holy Spirit, through Your Word, the light of Your Word, through the eyes of their heart, and their gain understanding and enlightenment, that today is the day of decision. Today is the day of choice. Whom they will serve. Who will be the master of their life. Father, I pray that whoever that is, man or woman, I pray, Father, that they will make that right decision. Put their faith and trust in You, Lord Jesus. What I know as a Christian, so many times. It's so easy to be pulled this way, pulled that way. Lord, sometimes our eyes are not heaven, they are bad, the eyes of our heart. Maybe there's someone here this morning, Lord, that needs to take your prescription, your cleansing, your healing. Oh Lord, I pray that people today, that the eyes of their heart be cleansed and clean, focused and free of distraction, that they can focus on the one true master of their life and eternity, the one true treasure that we have in you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.